If you have your Bibles this morning, I would like to ask you to please turn to the book of Colossians. There's some of the small books of the Bible like Colossians that I think are very easy for God's people to read and understand, and they set forth the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, especially those three letters. They set forth to the people of God the great things that God has done for us. God has saved us from our sins. And those principles are set forth in the first half of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. And then after the Word of God, in the beginning of those three letters, after it sets forth the great works that God has done for us as His people, then He turns and tells us, God tells us, what we as God's people who have been saved by grace, what we're to be doing in our lives. So it's a great blessing to read about what God has done for us. It's also very important that we understand, as those that have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, it's important that we understand things that God has called us to be doing in our lives each day. I encourage you to go home and read the book of Colossians. I encourage you to look again at some of the things that the Bible describes there that God has done for us. But I want us this morning to look, beginning in chapter 3. Just want to mention the first verse there. There's kind of a transition there. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Isn't that an important admonition there? We need to set our affection, we need to love those things that are above and not the things on the earth. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that we're to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And that's hard for human beings to learn, is to not love the world and the things that are in the world. It's important that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's important that we set our affections on things above rather than on things of the earth. Come on down now, for the sake of time, I encourage you to look at all of chapter 3. But I want us to look this morning, the main part of the Word of God that God has put on my heart is in the first several verses of chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, I want to read the first six verses. The Word of God says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a Master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying, also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." It's wonderful to me that God will just kind of enumerate 1, 2, 3, 4 things like He does here. Here's four things to do. I like to know some things that God has taught us to do. I like to look at a passage of Scripture like this one that just kind of summarizes things and says, "Now, do these four things." And then I'll concentrate this week while I have been studying on these verses here in Colossians chapter 4 and meditating on them. It has kept me every day mindful of those four things that He tells us to do. Masters, by the way, everybody here is a master in one way or another. Is there a sense in which even parents are masters? Your masters, or you're over authority over your children. You're supposed to be. And the Word of God says here, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." Let me first say that I hope that every parent here will remember that God is watching you, and I hope that you will understand that God has given you your children for you to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is your responsibility to train them in the way that they should go. And I pray that God will bless parents here to understand and remember that as you treat your children, that your Heavenly Father is watching you, both the things that you are doing that are good, as well as the things that you're doing that are wrong. So, masters, parents, I'm going to first say, parents, be good parents. And then, the second and the main meaning of this verse is not about parents, but the main meaning is that in all of our work, that we have those that are in authority over other people. In the times that the Bible was written, there were many people that would have, like my grandfather, for example, he had a farm, and he had a lot of tenant farmers. He had five or six different houses on his farm, and there were families that would live in those houses, and there is a sense in which he was their master, or he was over them, and the Word of God is telling him, as well as anybody who is in a position of authority, that you need to be very careful about how you treat people who are under you. Masters, he says here, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. I think that primarily in its context, it's talking about giving them the money that is fair and equal. Do not cheat those that are working under you. But I think also it means that you are to give them kindness and you're to be loving to them, remembering that they, though you are over them, that they are still to be treated in a way that would honor and glorify God. If you're going to be a faithful Christian, you have to be a good master if you're over anyone in your lives. There are several of you in the congregation that in the business world and in other areas, you have people that are under you, and those that are under you, they need to be praying for you and be giving a good report. Now, this is a good man. Have you ever known people that work for other people and they declared that was their testimony? That's a good man to work for. That's a good man to work under. That's a good man because he is so kind and gentle. Though I must be his servant and I must do what he says, I can do it as unto the Lord and not unto men because he's such a godly Christian man. We need to be good masters. I want to give you just one or two scriptures relative to that. Back up in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy and look at Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, the Word of God talks about masters. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Brother Terry has a farm up there. If he hires someone to work on that farm, he needs to remember these words. And all of us, it doesn't matter if you're talking about somebody that comes and cuts your grass or somebody that comes to clean your house. It doesn't matter whether you have someone working under you or you're working under someone else. You need to always remember what God's Word has to say about masters. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, beginning in verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 24, beginning in verse 14, the Word of God says, "Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy." I'm going to ask you another question. You might say, well, you know, I'm not a master. Is there any way that you ever have a servant? Is there any way that in most of your lives that you ever have a servant? Brother Jerry, do you have a servant? Okay. Okay, your wife. Waitress, yes. You go into a restaurant, your waitress will come up to the table and the waitress will say, "I will be your what? I'll be your server today. I'll be your server today." I want you to remember that if you are not kind to that servant, then you're disobeying what God says in Colossians chapter 4, that every Christian is ought to be honoring God by being kind to servants. There are people out there in our society that are servants. That's their job, that's their vocation, and you come in contact with them and you have a responsibility to be kind to those servants. You're not to oppress those servants. You're not to treat those servants unjustly. You're not to be unkind to those servants. Does everybody understand that? A waitress needs to be honored. She needs to be treated with kindness. The Word of God says, "Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire." This idea of you just plunking down a 50-cent piece or a dollar bill, now that person's waited on you. That person has been your servant. And you better be kind to those waitresses or anyone else that waits on you. Anyone that is serving you, you need to give him his hire. You need to give him more than what he is maybe going to be used to getting. If you're a good Christian, if you're going to honor your father, you need to give. He says in verse 15, "At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee." Do you know that if you do not treat people who are under you, if you don't treat servants in a right way, it can be a sin for you to mistreat them or not give them their just due. So I pray that God will help us to understand that in Colossians chapter 4, when the Word of God just kind of begins to give a short summary of the way that Christians are supposed to live, that he begins by saying, "Masters, give unto your servants. Give them materially. Give them kindness. Be good to them." Go back now to Colossians chapter 4. Really, the second thing that's mentioned there is the main thing that's on my heart this morning. In Colossians chapter 4, the second thing he mentions in verses 2, 3, and 4, after he has addressed masters giving unto their servants, in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, the Word of God says, "Continue in prayer." Brethren, that's one of the most important things that we need to do. And yet, I believe it's probably one of the areas that most every one of us falls short in. How many of you feel like that really, honestly, truthfully, that you fall short in the area of praying? That your prayer life is just not what it needs to be? That's the one thing that I read about in God's Word over and over. I read that when I come into the house of God, I read that the Word of God says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise." I'm to be thanking God. I'm to be praying. God's house will be called the house of prayer. We need to be a praying people. The Word of God tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. The Word of God says that Jesus said, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." The Word of God tells us that we ought to pray with importunity. We need to pray hard. We need to pray fervently. The Bible tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We have those that are sick, and I believe with all of my heart, and you believe that God has the power to heal every one of them. There is no limitation of the power of God. God is sovereign. All God has to do is speak the word, and it's done. I believe that God can lift up Brother Mike Crawford to be stronger than he's ever been in all of his life. And I ask you all to pray for him. Pray without ceasing. I believe with all of my heart that God has already blessed and performed miracles in Sister Michelle's life, and I believe he can continue, and I hope you'll pray that God will touch her and lift her up, and she'll live to be an old lady. They might not like that term, but you wouldn't mind living to be an old lady, would you, Sister Michelle? Good. All right. We need to pray fervently. We need to pray. Pray for them every day. Every one of these that are on the prayer list. We have those with major problems. We have those with life-threatening illnesses. And we need to pray hard for them and for their families every day. The spouses, Sister Michelle, needs prayer as much or more than Brother Mike. Brother Travis needs prayer as much or more than Sister Michelle. Pray, the Word of God says here. He says, Masters, give to your servants. But the next thing he says is continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In all of your praying, give thanks. Oh, how thankful we ought to be. God has been so good to every one of us during this past week. God has been so good to me all my life. God has been good to you all of your life. God has opened up the windows of heaven and poured out more blessings in our lives than we can even use. We've got more than we need. God has been so good to us. And so he says, continue in prayer with thanksgiving. Give thanks over and over when the Word of God is talking about praying. It says that we, in our praying, we need to always be giving thanks to God. Always. Thank you. What do you have to thank the Lord for? Well, everything. Yes. Thank you. Yes, getting up in the morning, getting out of the bed. Brother Jerry said everything because, and the reason he said everything is because the Bible tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All the blessings I have, they came from God. Every blessing that you have, it's a blessing from God. Is it wrong for you to fail to continue in prayer, thanking God? Listen. Is it a sin for you not to be thanking the Lord every day? It's a sin to fail to thank the Lord. Give thanks unto Him. Bless His holy name. Now, he says, after he says, continue in prayer with thanksgiving in verse 2. Look at now at verse 3. He says, with all, that is, as you continue to pray, giving thanks, with all praying also for us. Now, Paul, as he's writing the saints of God at Colossae, he's saying, pray for us. Pray for us. Paul needed prayer, didn't he? But there was a specific need that Paul asked them to pray for. He said, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. You hear what Paul's saying? He's saying, I ask you to pray for us, that God will give us, that God will open to us a door of utterance. Now, I believe there are two ways that you can look at that expression, that God would open to us a door of utterance. One is that God will give us an opportunity to talk to other people about God and the truth of God's Word, about salvation by grace, about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and about the kingdom of heaven. Pray that God will give us a door of utterance. Pray that God will give me an opportunity to talk to other people about the goodness and mercy and grace of God. And also pray that God will give you the opportunity. I believe with all of my heart, brethren, wherever you go, every day, I believe that you ought to be praying that God will give me and you a door of utterance. That God will open a door for us to be able to talk to other people about God and His Word. Did you know there are a lot of people out there that need to hear about the goodness of the Lord? Wherever you go, you need to be praying, God, open a door for me to be able to talk to someone. How many of you met Brother Anthony Gardner Wednesday night? How many of you met him Wednesday night? Brother Donnie Durrance and I were sitting at Fuji Restaurant Wednesday studying God's Word. And as we were sitting there studying the Word of God, I noticed a man sitting at a table over there, a couple of three tables away from us. And he could see that we were studying the Bible, but he could also hear some of what we were saying. And that man just was leaning out of his chair, just leaning like that, you know. And I thought, poor man's going to fall out of his chair. And he would eat a bite or two, and then he would just keep leaning. He would stop eating and just lean out of his chair, leaning, wanting to hear what we were talking about. And I finally said to him, I said, brother, would you like to eat two meals at one time? He said, no, I've got plenty right here. And I said, no, would you like to, while you're eating your natural food, would you like to hear some more about the Word of God? He said, I'd love that. So we went over there and sat at the table with him. You know what happened right there? You know what happened? God opened a door of utterance. And that kind of thing happens in my life and in your life. God opens doors all during the day and all during the week. God gives us an opportunity. He opens a door. He gives us an opportunity to utter to other people about the things of God. And the brother just fell in love with the Word of God and came to church here Wednesday night. And he fell in love with the church. And then we went to his motel that night. That dear brother, we sat down and we started on the kingdom of heaven. And God opened it up and he saw it and he cried and cried and wept. He says, this is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in all my life. He's a missionary. He goes to other countries. He's from, I believe it's Puerto Rico originally, from Puerto Rico, but he goes to other places. He's trying to preach to people in Troy, Alabama and cities over there that are Spanish-speaking people because that's his native tongue. And he loves to teach in his native tongue. And so he's teaching people the Word of God. And he emailed me after we had studied that Wednesday night in his motel room. He emailed me and he said, Brother Mullis, this has changed my entire outlook on the Word of God. This changes everything. You know what he means, Brother John? He fell in love with you, by the way, while he was here. I thank God that we're not afraid to fall in love with one another. Do you know what I mean? To love one another. Show me your love. That's right. Love one another. And he said he fell in love with the church and he fell in love with the people. But he said, the Word of God is completely different now than it's ever been before. And he's going through that notebook on the kingdom of heaven. He said, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt what the kingdom of heaven is. He said, I know that the phrases kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are used interchangeably in the Scriptures. I know where the kingdom of God is. I know it is within us. He's talking in writing. He's talking about how marvelous it is to find out that every parable and every preacher in the New Testament, they were all talking about the kingdom of heaven. And all his life, he never even understood what the kingdom of heaven was. But now he does. And he's praying that God will open to him the door of utterance. Do you know what he wants to do this morning? And I ask you to be praying for him, that God will bless him in the church that he goes to, which is a pretty large church, that God will bless him to preach and teach the truth of the kingdom of heaven, and that God will bless him to keep going around teaching others the truth. I need, and you need, opportunities to tell others about the Word of God. Pray for us. That's what Paul's saying here. Pray for us that the Lord would open to us a door of utterance. Pray that God will put me in the path of others of God's dear children that need to hear the truth of God's Word. And then when He opens that door, pray that God will give me a door of utterance that I'll be able to teach and speak in a way that He understands the truth of God's holy Word. Those are the two ways that we need to pray that God will give us a door of utterance. One is to be having doors of opportunity to speak to others. But the second is that when you do have that opportunity to speak, that you understand you can't teach anybody anything without the presence of the Holy Spirit. God is the only one that can reveal truth to His people. So though we may teach someone, and though we may talk to someone out of the Word of God, it takes the Spirit of God to illuminate their eyes. Jesus told Peter, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You know who has revealed truth to you? It's God. And you need to pray, God, help me to go and share the truth with others. But as I go and share the truth, help me to remember that unless you give me the door of utterance, I cannot speak in a way that he can understand the truth of God's Word. The third thing he mentions in verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom. And I didn't finish all about praying. But in verse 5 he says, walk in wisdom. Do you need to be busy walking? And I'm not talking about walking around a track or walking 2 miles a day. I'm talking about what the Word of God is talking about when it says the way you walk, that's the way you live every day. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The Scripture says in Ephesians 4:17, walk not as other Gentiles walk. The Word of God says in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love. The Scripture says in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, that we are to walk as children of light. In Ephesians 5 and 15, the Word of God says, walk circumspectly as wise. Now what does this say here in Colossians 4? Verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom. Do you need wisdom? Do you need wisdom at home? Do you need wisdom at work? Do you need wisdom when you go to the store? Do you need wisdom everywhere you go? Everywhere you go, you need to pray, God, help me to walk in wisdom. And then the last thing he says, the fourth thing he mentions here in the beginning of the fourth chapter, he says in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Does your speech need to be with grace, seasoned with salt? Do your words need to be kind words? The Scripture says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. The Scripture says, if a man doesn't know how to bridle his tongue, that his religion is in vain. Let me encourage you that if you ever begin a sentence this way, if you ever begin a sentence by saying, I know that I ought not to say this, what you need to say right then is, therefore I'm not going to say it. Do you see the contrast in the second thing he said? Pray that God will give us a door of utterance. He's talking about speaking wise things. And then he's talking in the last part. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. You know, God has given us 2 eyes. He's given us 2 ears. He's given us 1 mouth. We should listen. The Scripture says in James chapter 1:19 that we need to be slow to speak. We need to be swift to hear. We need to be ready to hear, but we need to be slow to speak. Isn't it amazing that you can be talking to someone and before you know it, you have angered them? Or you can be talking to someone. How many of you married people that are here have ever said something and your wife or husband heard something completely different than what you said? How many of you have ever experienced that? Oh, it's happened twice to Brother Jerry. He held up both hands. Completely different. Do you know what I need to be praying more? God, help me. Help me that my words would be seasoned with salt. Help me that my words would be full of grace. Help me that I would speak clearly. Help me that I would speak in such a way that I would not be misunderstood. And if you are misunderstood and somebody fires back, say, I'm sorry, I didn't make myself clear, and start over. May God help us. Masters, give your servants what they deserve. Be just. Treat everybody in a right way. Pray. pray with thanksgiving and pray that God will give us a door of utterance. The third thing he says is walk in wisdom. And the last thing he says is that our speech needs to be seasoned with salt. May God help us to do just those four things. That's all you've got to do this coming week. Isn't that good that God just says, okay, we're just going to boil it down to four things this week. You just do those four things this week, and God will be well pleased with your life. May God help us, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.